Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. And now, may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You know, our language changes so rapidly. You know, just the word, like the word awesome. Remember when that really meant something that was awestruck? I mean, struck you with a great deal of awe. Now it's just anything. Everything's awesome. It drives me crazy to sit with my two sons and talk about things and hear all of the things that are really awesome. They're not all that awesome at all. It's just that it's now the new word that we talk about. I was thinking about how quickly things change. And when Susan and I named our first son Aaron, we were really careful about making sure that his name couldn't be used in any form that could have been a teasing kind of thing. Particularly, you know, when you add up all of the letters and you know, you want to make sure that they don't spell anything or mean anything. And so we named him Aaron and gave him my middle name, and so his initials are ATM. Well, there wasn't an ATM in 1981, and so I'm glad it really didn't spell out anything or signify anything bad or something we've come up with. But you know, things that you think about, all the different kind of words, of the ways that those words have changed and how the meaning of those words have really changed the usage of those. Like the word really. I mean, how many times have you heard people say, oh, really? 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 And they use it in so many different fashions. Really used to be something that you could very innocently say in response to something, but now you have a lot of options. And you think about it, is it a question or is it a statement? Or are you asking if something is actually possible, or are you making a statement that absolutely without a doubt it is possible? It's kind of a combination of a question and a statement. I think that it's that proclamation and question happening both at the same time. Several years ago, there was the introduction of a new punctuation mark, and it was a combination of a question mark and an exclamation point. It was called an interrobang. This was about 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Never caught on, but I mean, now I do a lot of question mark exclamation point, one right after the other, because it's a little bit of a question and a little bit of a statement. Really is one of those kinds of words. Really? Really? Oh, really? You can use it in so many different ways. I think it's if we ever use the interrobang, it would be the sarcastic mark of punctuation. I mean, because you can really be sarcastic with the word really. And so I think that one of the things that I'd want to say to you is that you can use that word as validating something in the way that you're talking about, and at the same time make a statement about its absurdity, all in the same just one word. It's an amazing word. I think that's certainly the case when it comes to religion. There are a lot of things that you can say really to when you think about religious things. For instance, you hear the TV preacher talk about the self-giving love of Jesus Christ, and then you find out in a report that he's living in a mansion and he has a jet and he's got a home in the mountains and he's taking his family on all these lavish vacations, and you go, really? Or you have the situation where you see the picture of the man on the most wanted list, And you have those 10 most wanted men, and they all look pretty rough, and you read their rap sheet, and they're long, and the terrible things that these people did, and then you see the guy that's at number 2 or number 3 in there on the most wanted list, and there he is in his picture, and he's got a necklace with a cross on it. You go, really? Or you have Oral Roberts, whose medical center goes down the tubes, and so he decides that what he's going to do to try to make the money that he needs. He says, I'm going to go up into my prayer tower, and I'm going to pray until you guys give me $1 million or the Lord takes me. I thought about doing that when we were behind on the budget, but I knew you'd give me up to the Lord for a lot less than $1 million. But I mean, really? So many times in religion, we look at the things that happen, and they're just not congruent. They don't match with one another. And so I'm starting today a new sermon series called Really? Or Really? Or Really? Yeah, however you want to say it. But it's going to be looking at some of the things that just are not congruent with the faith. They sound good at first notice, but they don't really last the test of time or the test of faith. And I think that one of the things that you might think about, a phrase like, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound comforting? Until you start going through a lot of things, and you all of a sudden your life is in the midst of a series of things that are going wrong, and you say, oh, well, God's not going to give me more than I can handle. Wait a minute, does that mean God's given me this stuff to handle? Does that mean that I'm being tested? Does that mean God's just going to put more and more on me? Is that really the God I believe in? And all of a sudden you realize that you're separating yourself from God and the thought that you have rather than bringing yourself closer to God in the time that you need the Lord the most. It just doesn't seem to fit. And so I think that these are not just phrases that are simple misunderstandings. I think they're very dangerous to our faith, and so we'll be looking at these over the next several weeks. Larry Osborne, who is a preacher and a writer, he calls them spiritual urban legends. He says they're a little more word of the street than they are the word of God, and how you try to balance those two out. So we're going to be looking at some of these phrases and see how they match up with Scripture, and then at the same time we'll see if they're really out of the word of the Lord or if they are the word on the street. And the one I want to talk to you about today is that faith fixes everything. Faith fixes everything. It sounds like something a preacher would say on a Sunday morning, doesn't it? That you need to rely on your faith. Faith is your strength. Faith is what's going to make you get through all of the different kinds of things. And certainly we have a lot of biblical references that would enable us to get to the statement that that faith fixes everything. Like Jesus, when he heals the leper or he heals the blind man, he says, your faith has made you well. Or the story in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, where Peter is jailed for his preaching of the gospel. And, I mean, he is not just jailed, he is really jailed, because it says in the scripture that he is in a cell, he has chains on him, he sleeps between two guards, and there's another guard at the opening of the cell. I mean, he is really covered. And the people of the church of the day are praying for him and for his release, and miraculously one night in the darkness of the night, an angel comes and taps him on the side, wakes him up, and the chains fall off of his wrists. And the angel says, get up, get dressed, and leads him out of the prison uncontested by anyone. And we look at how his faith and how the faith of those who had been praying for him and for his release had fixed everything. At least that's the way it seems. The conclusion that we come up with out of verses like Philippians 4, which is one of the greatest verses that we have out of the letters of Paul, it says that I can do all things through him who strengthened me. If my faith is strong enough, if my belief in the Lord is strong enough, I can fix anything. I can move mountains. I can do anything. And we certainly see the scriptural kinds of references that are there, but let me tell you, there are things that happen in life that begin to make you wonder if your faith really can fix anything at all. When my niece Kim was killed in a car accident and we got the first report that the accident had happened and we all immediately started to pray for her to be okay, and then within an hour when we got the next phone call that said that she died, I mean, really? We weren't able to fix that. Our faith wasn't strong enough. God was not powerful enough. God didn't care enough. My father-in-law tells a story of a man that worked in a church, and he was a custodian in the church. His family went through a lot of problems. His wife had lost her job, and they didn't have enough money to pay the rent of their house, and they didn't have any money to really buy enough groceries for their family, for their kids. And so the man went to his pastor and said to him that they were going through all of these difficulties. And his pastor said, well, this must mean that your faith is not strong enough. And so it must mean that you've done something bad or something's not right. And so I'm sorry, we can't help you. And in fact, you're so faithless that we can't have you working on our church staff, so we're going to have to let you go. Really? I mean, is that really the way it works? I was a chaplain at Presbyterian Hospital, and there was a situation where a man had a cerebral hemorrhage. He was in a vegetative state. He was just being held on by the machines that he had been put on, and the doctors had told the family that this was the case, but they gathered around him and praying for a miracle. And in the middle of the night, this man, as they circled around his bed and prayed for him, he sat straight up in the bed, and they thought a miracle had happened. The doctors had told them, no, that was just a natural kind of muscular reaction that happens in a lot of patients like that. But they said, no, it was God's work, God rewarding them and their faith. But within a few hours, the man died, and the family just didn't know what to do. You see, we find ourselves in those kind of situations where we're not sure if our faith is not strong enough, or the Lord is testing us, or if it's somehow that we're too distant from God, or don't understand God, or God doesn't understand us. But the problem in each one of those situations is that the people put their faith in their faith rather than in their God. It's not about putting your faith in what you believe. It's about putting your faith in the one in whom you believe. I can tell you that there are many times where we get into the situation where we think that if we will just do what the faith demands of us, we will be able to change the things around us. Let me tell you, that's witchcraft. That's not faith. That's like cauldron stirring. That's where you put in just the right ingredients in the cauldron and you stir it up, and if you get all the right ingredients, then the magic happens. That's not what it means to be faithful. Sometimes we think of faith as merely just positive thinking. We think of it as visualization, and that our prayers are those things that put us in a state where we can make things happen because we are so positive even in the midst of the difficult times. But faith is more than positive thinking or visualization. I remember when they were imploding the Texas Stadium here a little while ago, and they were talking about all of the great moments of Texas Stadium. I've been a Cowboy fan ever since the Dallas Texans left, which was back in the 60s, early 60s. And so I became a Cowboy fan, and I was looking at all of these great memories out of Texas Stadium. And one of them I remembered, it was in 1979, the Cowboys and the Redskins and the Eagles were all tied for the lead in the NFC East. And the Cowboys on a December day were playing the Redskins. And the Redskins had jumped out to a 17-0 lead. And Charlie Waters, who was one of the defensive backs for the Cowboys in those days, had been injured, and somehow he became a part of the broadcasting crew. I don't really remember how all that happened, but the broadcasters were saying, oh, it really looks bad and all of this stuff, and Charlie Waters said, no, you just got to believe. And that was his mantra through the whole thing, through the whole game. And sure enough, the Cowboys got the lead. They got a 21-20 lead in the game. And then after that, the Cowboys fell again, and the Redskins got back the lead, and they were leading in the fourth quarter, 34-21. And Charlie Waters continued to say, you got to believe, you got to believe, you got to believe. And sure enough, Staubach threw a touchdown pass, and the defense got the ball right back again, and then Staubach drove the Cowboys in just the last couple of minutes, 75 yards with no timeouts, made a touchdown and won the game 35-34. And the whole time Charlie Waters was going, "I told you, you just had to believe," as if belief, as if faith is really just getting yourself in the right mindset. I can tell you that belief is not positive thinking. Belief is not what makes things happen or not happen. The accusation of a lot of non-believers is that faith is just a crutch. And certainly in that sense, if you believe in faith is only positive thinking and visualization and something like a magic potion, it is just a crutch. It is just a mind game that you play with yourself. It's not something that is really powerful or helpful. But I'll tell you that a crutch is not always a bad thing, by the way. If you're limping around and you can't put weight on your foot or your leg or whatever, it's kind of good to have a crutch to balance you and stabilize you. But what's holding you up is not your faith. What's holding you up is the Lord Jesus Christ. What's holding you up is God. This has been a real difficult time for my wife, Susan, and me. Over the last 3 years, we have struggled in our marriage. About 3 years ago, Susan and I were going to sleep. We turned off the lights, and Susan said, "I'm not happy." And I said, "Well, let's see what we can do about that." And she said that same night, she said, "You know, I just don't think I can be married to a minister any longer." And I said, "Well, you know, that's a problem too, because that's what I do. We can work on that too." So for the next 3 years, we've been going to counseling together. Susan's gone to counseling herself. And I have done absolutely everything that I could to make sure that our marriage could get fixed. For the last 3 years, I have prayed that it would all work out, that God would make this happen, that my faith would be strong enough. But finally, Susan has struggled so much in her own personal life with her physical things and her emotional things and even some psychological things, struggling with a lot of things in her childhood, that she's finally come to the conclusion that the only way that really she's going to be happy is for us to be divorced. God didn't fix it. My faith couldn't fix it. But I can tell you, there's not a moment that's gone by that I haven't felt the presence of God guiding me, helping me, supporting me, loving me. I couldn't have made it through the last 3 years and had the strength that I needed to really do everything that I could to make our marriage work. And one of the things that I can tell you is that I wouldn't be here being able to talk about this today without the strength of the Lord. And I can tell you that the Lord's still with me and still guiding me through this. And I think about those sermons that I preached to you in the last sermon series, Socks on a Rooster. I don't know if you guys realize it, but I was really preaching to myself about how to be kind, how to be forgiving, how to be patient. Those were all words to me, preaching to myself, knowing the Lord's presence with me. And I do believe that I'm going to be able to be the best ex-husband I can possibly be because of God's guidance in my life. You see, faith doesn't fix things. but it enables us to make it through them. That's why we call Jesus the light of the world. That in the midst of the darkness and the difficult times, we're able to feel the light. When we feel like we're going down the tubes, we feel the hands of God raising us up. And I can tell you, I can do this through him who strengthens me. Not because he's going to change it, not because my faith's going to change Susan's mind, but because I know that the strength of God will help me through it and will help Susan through it and my kids through it and all of our family through it. The scripture says, as Dina read to you earlier, that really one of the great definitions of faith comes out of the letter to the Hebrews. And that definition is, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And then throughout the next verses, it goes through this hall of fame of all of those who had found faith and had used their faith in their life to great victories. And it goes on to say in the 32nd verse, it says, and what should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. All of the things that these men and women of faith had been able to accomplish out of the strength of their faith. But then it says something very strange in verse 36. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. Boy, that makes you take a second look, doesn't it? These were not the weaklings of the faith. These were the saints. These were the faithful. These were the most faithful of all of those in the Bible, and yet their faith didn't fix things around them. In fact, sometimes their faith made it even worse, because faith is what directs us. Faith is what guides us. Faith is what enables us to make it through the difficult times. Faith is not a crutch. It's not an impenetrable shield. It is not a magic potion. It is what directs us in God's way. It is what gives us strength to do what's right. And it's what enables us to see God in the darkest of times. When Jesus was on the cross, in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, it says that some of his last words were, Father, why have you forsaken me? But the words that Luke says that he said were, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. God never forsakes us. If we will commend ourselves into the hands of God, we'll always be okay. We'll always be able to make it through the darkness. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us for worship Sunday mornings. Feel free to visit our website, mysumc.org, for more information.